Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. That is to say that he has ransomed mankind. Again, that is to say that he, God, has purchased you. As good or as bad as you may be, he has purchased you. He has bought you with a price. You were not purchased cheaply. Know this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from a futile way of life that you may have inherited from the forefathers, but rather with the precious blood. You were purchased with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the very blood of Jesus Christ. That is important. We need to understand that. Does that make sense? This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, and my intention and my hope with Well-Placed Faith, the radio program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, is that this will make sense. It's not just religious mumbo-jumbo. It's not just the carryings on of some religiocentric-minded thinkers, that it isn't something that's mere philosophy, that it isn't something that's just the carryings on of a sincere madman. We want for this to make the genuine sense that it does make. We want it to be understood and apprehended. We here at Well-Placed Faith, our intention is to be Christian, yes, to Christianize, yes, to inform, yes, but we want so much more than that, and much of what we really desire and want goes beyond ourselves. It requires not merely my explanation, it requires you. You with your mind, you with your reasoning, you with your heart, the kit of emotions and senses, and you're attenuating yourself to truth, not just truths such like 2 and 2 are 4, however true that may be. We're speaking about T with perhaps, say, a capital T, the spirit of truth, if you will. Our desire here at Well-Placed Faith is to facilitate a movement, but a movement that only you can experience. It's your experience, something that takes you opening your heart up, not just to the words that I say, not just to us here at Well-Placed Faith, but the intention is that you would attenuate your ears, the spiritual ears of your understanding, if you will, to God, the one true God, the God who owns you, the God who has purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ. There are so many different questions that need to be addressed, and there are so many angles at which they need to be addressed for various individuals. As I speak, there are thousands of people listening to my voice over the radio airwaves, and to think that every single last person needs to have the same questions answered in exactly the same ways, that seems almost futile from the word go. But what we can do here is we can make certain things apparent in general statements, broadcasting the seed of the truth. I want to make available not only the idea of the radio broadcast here, but I also want to make available to you Well-Placed Faith in the extended sense. We have a website, we have the wellplacedfaith.org, and are working on further websites. There are various ministries that we ourselves are tied up in. The ministry machine, is one of those, the sort of evangelistic wing of what it is that we are doing. Our intention there is to be able to partner up with individuals or churches for the gospel ministry. If you would like, whether it be a one-day harvest at your church, or whether it would be a revival series or whatever it might be, if you want us to come and fill the pulpit at a church and preach the gospel truth to people who need to hear it, then please get a hold of us at either Well-Placed Faith or the Ministry Machine. Well-Placed Faith, though, has just as much in mind to be able to address not only your hearing through this radio program, but we want to be able to offer things like training, teaching, even on a personal level. We will come, perhaps even to your house. We will offer you things like personal Bible tutoring. If you really do not understand the claims of the Bible, and at this point, let me say that our availability is not contingent upon your being a Christian already. If you are an atheist, if you are an agnostic, if you are a Muslim or a Mormon, if you are someone who is just simply curious, we will be glad to come to you and teach you the Bible truth. We want to be able to address your personal needs for understanding the Bible, for understanding Jesus and his claim on your life, for understanding what it means that you have been purchased. Perhaps you know that you've been purchased, but that's all the further that your knowledge has gone. You don't know how to actually obtain or attain or receive this gift of grace for your salvation. We want to be able to answer your questions. We want to be able to reach out to you, but that's going to take you reaching out to us. We want for you, we here at Well-Placed Faith want for you to have the knowledge and the awareness of the Bible. This is not just some interesting bit of trivia, interesting for the sake of conversation starting and whatnot. I hope you do start many conversations along these very lines. But what we want to do is we want to be able to equip non-believers to become believers. There are many who know that it's true, but are stymied over how it is to go to the point of becoming a purchased believer in Christ. It's not necessarily complicated in that there's not a lot of moving parts to the machine, but perhaps there are questions or the use of certain words somehow inhibit rather than support understanding. Well, let us have the opportunity to come to you, to come to your church, to come to your Bible study, to come to answer some questions, line certain things up. We don't merely want to work with you for the sake of salvation. That is gravely important. It is of first importance, surely, and it is the first step. But we also want to work with you in terms of discipleship and sanctification. We want to be able to come alongside of you and teach you the doctrine that are taught in the Bible. We want to be able to teach you what is it that each book is about. We want to teach you what is it that the Bible says about certain topics. If you have those questions, we want to be able to come alongside and help. Do we have all infinite knowledge? No, no, we do not. But we are in the position where the scholarship is available. If you have a question, very likely either someone else has asked the very same question, and so it's something that needs to be shared and brought up, or it's a question that we ourselves have looked into, or if worst comes to absolute worst, it will give us a new area to dive into. Not a problem at all. There are so many important facets of Christianity that are being set to the wayside. Salvation cannot be ignored. If people do not know Christ, if they do not know salvation, if they do not know redemption, that is of utmost important. Perhaps I'm speaking to you. You don't know what that is. You don't know what the Christian claims are. You don't know why the Christian claims are what they are. You can't make heads or tails out of some of these seemingly silly notions. Well, if that is the case, please reach out. Please reach out. Ask. Knowledge is available. Awareness is available, so long as you on your part will react to what is being offered. So again, we at Well-Placed Faith intend, desire, hope, earnestly, sincerely, for you to be able to develop in your Christianity. And what we put across is historic, orthodox Christianity. We don't want to nuance it with having certain denominational factors built in or something. You can't get away from some of those, obviously. But I thank God that I came to Christianity later on. I did not get raised up in the Christian church. I had the opportunity to come to the Bible on my own and look through and invest in the reading of the Bible and looking through various doctrine and not knowing really what one denomination over and above or against another denomination was. I simply looked to the Bible for the truth. I researched things myself. I have been to school and have been able to then, in some ways, even butt heads with certain teachers and say, now, you are saying that why? What I understand from the Bible is this, and that has been very advantageous to me. It has been good not to be devoid of church. That's not what I'm saying. I have invested in gathering together with the gathered together ones, and in some cases, even with the church, the established church, let's call it. And some of that has been fine and good. It's where the believers are gathered together. But there have been other things that it's been very beneficial to me to be able to come in laterally and not have those initial influences, if you will, of this is what our denomination believes, therefore we're putting it across as being what the Bible says. There are certain things that are actually just denominational prerogatives. I don't want to tear down the established church. Are there things wrong? Of course. And that's maybe the direction that I want to go with today. Let's ask the question, what is wrong with the church? So many people have asked that same question quietly, under their breath, perhaps to a friend. What is wrong with the church? Let's be brave. Let's go ahead and ask the question openly. It sounds harsh, but not unnecessarily so. You know, as a pastor, I've said before, I'm going to hurt some people, but I'm not going to do so unintentionally. I'm going to do so with the craft of a surgeon, knowing that in some instances it's necessary to make a cut, perhaps even a deep cut. This is by way of analogy, please. I'm not cutting people up. However harsh it may sound, it is not unnecessarily so. It is for the sake of remedy. So, whatever it is, you know, that question, what is wrong with the church? Whatever it is, it can only be addressed in-house, okay? It's something that only the church can actually ask and answer. Well, the world can ask, but the world cannot help. The world cannot help. But the world does see it, and the world very much wants to hold us accountable. The world, that is to say, the non-Christian church, the people who are outside of it, they want to hold us in the church accountable for what it is that's wrong with the church. Perhaps the best place to start is a story that's told of G.K. Chesterton. There's several preachers who have told this story before, so it's not at all unique to me. G.K. Chesterton, better than 100 years ago, was asked to respond to a editorial question from the newspaper, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? And G.K. Chesterton responded very briefly, very directly, I want to borrow his answer and apply it to what's wrong with the church. G.K. Chesterton's answer, the one that I'm applying to my own self, is, I am. G.K. Chesterton answering the question, what's wrong with the world? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. I want to say the same thing. What's wrong with the church? I am. Yours truly, Matt Burton. That doesn't mean that I want to take every ounce of blame. What I want to say is I want to put the responsibility where it properly belongs and appreciate that from time to time, a diagnostic check is good, right, proper, necessary, however harsh it may sound. This is not having a low self-esteem. This is, I don't want to concern myself over much with the plank in other people's eye. I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus said. He said the speck in other people's eye, and not being so concerned with the plank, rather, that's in your own eye. If there's a board or a log in your own eye, then perhaps the concern ought not to be out there with someone else who has a mote or a speck in their eye. But it is not dismissing the idea that perhaps there is something beyond myself. I really am not the end-all be-all. I will take responsibility for myself and say, I am not all that I ought to be. Can I say that just publicly, confessedly, openly, honestly, transparently before everyone? I am not who I ought to be. But in Christ, I can say absolutely, with no doubt, I am not who I used to be. I am a new creation. I am a new creation. I can tell you my story, and I can tell you that I have been changed. I am redeemed, all right? Let me just put all of that over onto Jesus and say it is His doing. So right there we have the two beginning points. What's wrong? I am. I want you to be able to repeat that very same thing. Not Matt Burton is, but I want you to insert your name here, all right? I want you to be able to recognize, I'm not looking to blame, I'm looking to give an opportunity to take proper responsibility and to say, you can't change other people. Well, that's what manipulation is. You can change other people to a degree. But from time to time, you as an individual need to do a little bit of a diagnostic check. It is time to take inventory, and the question is, are you afraid to do so? Do you immediately want to put up the defenses and protect yourself? And no, it couldn't possibly be me. It's all those other people. Well, let me say that the solution I've already given as well is the redemption through Christ Jesus. Jesus has made the way. He has not only made the way, He is the way. Jesus has given us the more than just mere opportunity. He has given us life, salvation, blessedness, freedom, liberty. He has given to us the ability to be adopted into the very family of God. These things are more than just simply remarkable. They are the excelsior truth. It's the reason why you were created. I hope that you are not ignorant of the purpose for your being. The purpose for your being is so that you can be brought into unity and oneness with God and carry out His purposes. They're your purposes. They're His purposes. Strange. This is how families operate, and some people will want to reject that idea. Jesus is a good master. He is a good master. Sin is not a good master. And if you are trying to be master over your own life, you will discover that you are not a good master either. You will abuse yourself in strange ways. So, let me back up and say, there are more problems than just merely me. That needs to be dealt with head on. I need to be brought before Jesus Christ. I need to be placed at his feet. You need to be brought before Jesus Christ. You need to be placed at his feet. And we need to cry out, even together, for mercy, for grace, for his love, for his forgiveness. He has already purchased us, and we need to simply own up to that. Here's another problem with the church. So many in the church are not of the church. Let me repeat that another way. One of the major problems with the church, and I'm speaking of the things that are branded Christian as much as anything, so much of the difficulty, the obstacles, the problems, so much of that is imported from the world because so many in the church are not of the church. That is to say, they are not Christian. Yes, they go to church, but they are not Christians. They may recognize some things as being true, but they are not what could actually be referred to as believers. And I know this to be true, not because I'm so very judgmental and I can pick them out and say, this one right here, he is not a Christian. That one right there, he is a Christian. And I know because I have the perfect eyesight for these kinds of things. It's because I have talked with way too many people who have confessed to me to later becoming Christians. People who have gone to church and perhaps even for years and were not Christians. They were perhaps brought up in churchianity, but they themselves were not, they had not taken, the seed had not taken purchase, if you will, that they had not actually received the grace given. They were pretending at Christianity, perhaps. So, anyhow, again, I have talked with, personally, I've talked with way too many people who have come to me and confessed later. You know, I've been going to church for the last 29 years, since I was 8 years old or something, and I only just last February understood what it is that Jesus did for me, and now I am saved. You know, these are the kinds of conversations that I've had with several people. So I know that there are some who are part of the church, you know, part of the public face of the church, that is to say, who are actually not Christians. That's going to put a black eye on Jesus' face because they are the representatives of Jesus here on earth, but are not Christians. This is not a matter of denomination. I'm not talking about when I say the church. I don't have a particular denomination in mind. I am supposing, just statistically speaking, that there are going to be some denominations where the pool of unbelievers is higher and the pool of believers is lower than in other denominations where the pool is going to be a higher percentage are going to be believers versus a lower percentage that are unbelievers. But that's, some of it is going to be doctrine, some of it is just going to be the accident of numbers. People who, I'm speaking philosophically in terms there with the word accident. All right, not a matter of denomination. What I'm not doing is taking any particular denomination to task. That's not it. I'm saying the church, universal. We who are engaged in Christianity, even there are those that are pretending at it or falsely applied to it or something. So one of the things that I've also noticed is, and perhaps you can label me judgy for this one. All right, fine. My intention is merely to get at truth and to find something empirical to try to base some of my thinking on. I'm not going around with my magical finger condemning people, please understand. But if you ask people that go to your church or the church that you used to go to or the church that you heard about that one time, whatever. If you ask some of these churchgoers some rudimentary questions, they do not know the answer. That is another problem. That is another major problem with the church. What's wrong with the church? Well, if you can ask rudimentary questions like, what is the gospel? Can you answer that question? What is the gospel? You know, it's going to be very difficult for me to be convinced. I'm not your judge. What does it matter if I am convinced, right? Again, I'm just simply looking for some kind of an empirical peg on which to hang some of my thinking, if you will. You perhaps are saved. You perhaps are not saved. I know that I'm speaking to people who are Christians, and I know that I'm speaking to people who are pretending to be Christians, and I know that I'm also speaking to people who have no intention at all of being Christians whatsoever. They're merely listening in because this chap, he carries on in a way that is understandable for some. I've had such comments. All right. Maybe some of that is I'm not articulate. Right? If you ask some churchgoers some rudimentary questions about Christianity, they're not articulate, and so they can't word it properly. That's excusable. I understand. If they're not articulate, fine. Let's take that into account. Moses was not articulate. You may remember from Exodus chapter 3. That was one of his complaints to God. Why is it that you're choosing me to be the leader of this people? I can't speak. Well, that does not, not being articulate, that is to say, that does not make someone not a Christian. But not being a Christian does, and not being a Christian is a big deal. Not being a Christian and being part of the public face of the church and not knowing the answers to some of these rudimentary questions, that is a big deal. I don't want for people to not, if they are not Christians, they're not yet fully convinced, they don't yet have a full understanding, whatever. That doesn't mean don't go to church. It means make sure that you're going to the right church where they will teach you the answers to some of these questions. Not just the rudimentary ones, the larger and the grander ones as well. Not just training you to be articulate, not just training you to know the answers, not just training you to know clinical information. The clinical information is important, though. What do you do? I'm speaking to Christians. What do you do if someone asks you, they are not a Christian, and they come to you and say, how do I get saved? Who is Jesus? What is the issue with the Trinity? How did we get our Bible? I mean, just some rudimentary things. Some of those are not going to be absolutely salvific, you know, not knowing how the Bible was compiled. That's not a salvific question. You can never know how the Bible was compiled and still be a Christian, okay? But it's important to have, my point being there, it's important to have some of this, clinical though it may be, some of this clinical information. Here's one of the other truths that I have bumped into, and sometimes bumped rather solidly. Among people professing Christianity, our Bible knowledge is abysmal. It is abysmal. People do not know the Bible. Now, if you're an atheist, I get that. If you are a Hindu, I get that. If you are an agnostic, I get that. But if you are professing to be a Christian, then please, if your Bible knowledge is abysmal, will you just confess to that? Will you own that? Will you recognize it as being so? My Bible knowledge is abysmal, and in a heart of repentance, turn from that, pick up the project of coming to know your Bible. Knowing the Bible is not the same thing as knowing Jesus, but God's Word facilitates knowing God's thinking. Thinking God's thoughts after Him is going to be facilitated by understanding His Word. Again, there are Christians who are illiterate. I have met some. They are beautiful people who know the Lord and have a childlike, I did not say childish, a childlike faith that is remarkable in many ways beyond some of the most literate, the professors in some schools, for instance. My point is not shaming people who are illiterate. My point is, if your Bible knowledge is abysmal, please, you need to get in the Bible and you need to learn more. If you are a Hindu, knowing the Bible can change your eternity. If you are an atheist, knowing the Bible can change your eternity. Please, do not get your theology from Charlton Heston by watching The Ten Commandments. Fine movie, enjoyable, better than some other movies, whatever you want to say, but the theology is not what it ought to be. Read the Bible. If you want to know about the Exodus, if you want to know about Moses, if you want to know about the power of God, learn this by way of getting into the Bible. You know that the Bible is true. If you're a Christian, you know that the Bible is true. If you're not a Christian, then let me word it more frankly. Know that the Bible is true. All right? It's available to you. This is why, once again, I am suggesting to you that you take hold of this that I brought up earlier. Well-placed faith is interested in tutoring you. We do home Bible studies. I am myself at work in the home church movement. I do not think that the home church movement is the end-all be-all. I do not think that it is necessarily better than an established church. I'm saying that well-placed faith, myself personally, Matt Burton, I am able and available to come to your home. Home Bible studies are very important. They are in many ways the inception of what becomes an established church. Many churches were started from someone's home. Church does not mean a church building. Church, the ecclesia, is the gathered together ones, where a pool of believers have come together to study the Word of God, to worship the one true Lord, the Creator of all things, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to, as gathered together ones, have the Holy Spirit's presence in the midst, and be able to, again, worship the worthy Lord, all right? So well-placed faith is available for tutoring, whether it be in a church from a pulpit, whether it be with you as an individual in your home at your own personal desk, whether it be coming to your home as a Bible study director, whether it be what have you. We are completely flexible. We are not rigid that way. We just simply want to be able to. Are you untrained? Is what I kind of want to get at there with that. Are you untrained? If you are untrained, confess it and then repent of it. Why are you untrained? What are you waiting for? Why are you untrained? There is training available if that is what it is that you are lacking. If you don't know the answer to the rudimentary questions, the answers are there. Where are you? What are you waiting for? I'm not blaming. I'm urging. I've heard people say to me before, I've never heard it explained that way. I got it now. Now, I can't say why someone has never heard it explained that way before. Perhaps they have heard it before and just didn't have ears to hear it, didn't pay attention to it, were especially sleepy when someone was explaining it to them. I don't know. Is it poor pastors? I don't know. If it is a poor pastor, if you are sitting under the teaching of a poor pastor who is not explaining to you Christianity, who is not telling you what the Bible says, then why are you still there? There is an awful lot said in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus about pastors. Pastors need to have the ability to teach properly, right doctrine. You know, I look out and I see that there is a lot of wrong behavior coming from people who are involved in the church, those who are churched people. Where are these wrong behaviors coming from? Well, yes, their own proclivities and their own instincts and their own hearts and their own what have you, but it's also the wrong teaching. I'm absolutely convinced that wrong practice comes from believing a lie. Stated the other way around, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy, or right teaching. Orthodoxy, right teaching, leads to orthopraxy, right practice. It's just a litmus test. It's just a gauge. It is not the end-all be-all. So, is it poor pastors? And if so, why are you sitting under a poor pastor? He's not fulfilling the role given to him by God. The Bible says that if you're going to have a pastor, he needs to be able to teach the truth and teach it well. That's not doing yourself any service if you are disobeying God's teaching through the Bible in order to sit under a pastor. I appreciate your humility if that's what you think that you're doing, but it is very important that you get under a good pastor teaching rightly. Is it not listening to a right pastor, a pastor who is teaching properly, but you're not listening because you're hungover or you're far too sleepy? You know, you have to work Sunday evening late into the night, and you come Sunday morning and you're very sleepy. That's not something I'm going to blame you for. It is something that I'll say, why not get involved in a Bible study that takes place on a Tuesday evening then, or a Thursday evening then, or a Saturday morning then, or something along those lines. Sunday morning is a general time for worship among the Christians. It is not the only. There should be other things available to you. Once again, plugging well-placed faith and its ability to tutor. Your schedule, your time, when you want to, makes sense to me. There's no reason for it to not be addressed. Is it that not having any appetite, let's say? You know, I know it's true, and yeah, it's good, and I just don't have any appetite for truth. There's just no demand in my heart for good teaching. I'd rather hear somebody give me some kind of a sad, pale affirmation of my being and tell me what a good person I am. I like that better. And so given the choice between cheesecake and an actual nourishing meal, I'm going to choose cheesecake because I like that better. There's no appetite for that which is true and good and right and proper and truly nourishing spiritually. This is a place for you to encourage your appetite for that which has proper nutrients, vitamins, minerals, not just speaking in terms of spinach. I'm using that as an analogy for proper Bible teaching. It is for you to be a good Berean. Okay? Let me say, whatever pastor you may have, good, bad, or otherwise, it is for you to be the good Berean. You are the one who is to receive the word eagerly and be noble-minded enough to go to the Scriptures and check and see if these things are so. A bad pastor can only get past your ignorance. If you know the truth, you're going to have a very hard time being deceived. All right? So it is for you. I want to put the responsibility squarely where it belongs, on your shoulders, to call out to Jesus, to call out through the Holy Spirit, to pray for a right heart, a right mind, a right understanding. I'm going to put it on your shoulders that you would be the one who is in your Bible so that you will know what the truth is and so that others cannot fool you and trick you. I'm going to put it squarely and firmly on your shoulders to seek out a good pastor, not a poor pastor. I'm going to put it squarely on your shoulders to do what is necessary to make yourself available at some point to meet with those that are available for you. If all the truth is available to you, and the only time that you're available for it is at thus and such a time, then use thus and such a time. Get your priority straight. I can't do that. You know, I'm just wanting to put the responsibility over to you in case you are wondering, why hasn't anybody taken over my life for me and done what it is that I ought to be doing for myself? Let me give to you the opportunity to be responsible for yourself. Chase Christ with all you have. What else is worth living for? What else is worth dying for? I'm not condemning. I am in a real sense pleading. I am pleading with you. Christ is right. The Bible is right. We have the truth. And if my reading of the Bible is right, which it is, by the way, then we, the true church, are the hope of God on earth. The earth needs the truth. That is to say, the population of the earth as much as the actual ecosystem even. We, the church, are not God. We at Well-Placed Faith are not God, not even close. We, the church, are not Christ per se. We at Well-Placed Faith, none of the team here, are Christ, not even close. We collectively, the church, broadly speaking and universal, we collectively are the bride of Christ. And we are the representative of Christ on earth. And we are the Holy Spirit indwelt and empowered people living in the world. That's not the world. There are people who are in the world and of the world who are not the bride of Christ, who are not Holy Spirit indwelt, who are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those of us who are want things to be different. And this is where I really have to applaud those that are the church, those that really are yearning in their heart, yearning in their soul, crying out to the Lord, pleading with Him, worshiping Him, lifting holy hands in praise. People who are really trying to live right, people who are trying to live worthy of the Lord and His calling, people who are a part of the project, people who are doing those right and proper things, feeding the hungry, reaching out to the poor, coming alongside of the fatherless, trying to aid the widow, trying to aid those who are in need. Those who need to know the gospel truth are being given the gospel truth by those who are the preachers and evangelists. I'm not saying specifically those who are up in pulpits on Sunday mornings. I mean to say Walt down the street, who is just crazy enough to actually proclaim the truth to the people that he knows. Thank God for real people really being the real church. I've seen it, and it is glorious. It is beautiful. It is gorgeous when you see the church be the church. And church, the world needs the church to be the church. The church needs the church to be the church. My intention in all of this is not to affix the proper amount of blame to the guilty party. We are all of us guilty, whether in the church or out of the church. We are all of us guilty of sin, but all of the blame, all of the guilt was affixed properly to Christ on His cross. All of the blame, all of the sin, all of the guilt was nailed to the cross of Christ, when His cross then carried a dead Messiah. The cross satisfied all guilt. All guilt has been satisfied. every righteous demand of God has been satisfied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The cross is now empty. They laid his body in a tomb, and the tomb and death and sin and the government of the time, certainly, but government at large, could not overwhelm this Christ. Rome came up with all of its power to put to death. The Jewish people, all of their ability to reject. And Christ rose from the dead. God incarnate, life himself, arose, defeating the shame, defeating the guilt, defeating the blame, offering to us this new resurrected life. Will you take it? Life abundant and free. Some people are willing to let that be the end. Simply taking Christ as their Lord and Savior, they end it all right there. I have taken Christ as my Savior. There it is. And now I need not lift one more finger. This is what is referred to by many preachers as fire insurance. There, I've gotten my fire insurance. I've signed up for the policy, and now I can do whatever it is that I need to do, knowing that I'm fully protected. Some people are willing to let that be the end. It ought to be the beginning. It is a marathon, Christianity is. It is a marathon. It takes endurance, and we have to go and keep on going. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word used there is be continuously, being filled. Continue to be filled. It is not something that you do just the one time. Yes, you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not somehow deprived of you or taken away from you. If you are truly saved, then you are truly saved. But you can be in better fellowship. You can sacrifice the better fellowship too. It ought to be the beginning. Getting saved, taking Christ as Savior, that ought to be the beginning, the initial move. And from there, you then go further. You go further in, you go higher up. There is such a thing as being critical for the sake of being critical. Who knew that, right? You know, this isn't a sermon right here. This is just a talk. This is a fireside chat. This is a State of the Union address, okay? And I'm addressing the union, and I'm speaking to the people and saying, what is wrong with the church? There are some things that need to be attended to. And these are things that can only be attended to in-house. There is such a thing as being critical for the sake of being critical. I once went to a church where the pastor actually, toward the end of the service, he spoke up and he says, I don't want you people out there being critical. All right? So as he's speaking along, he's actually addressing people, and he has received some reprisal from people being critical. And this can be seen two different ways, of course. On the one hand, maybe people were being critical for the sake of being critical. But there's also reason to wonder if perhaps the reason why so many people were coming to him and being critical is because they didn't perhaps have their finger on a heartbeat or have their finger on an exposed nerve. Maybe there's reason for people to be critical. Maybe there's a reason why people feel so ill at ease with the whole church thing. I don't want to defame. I don't want to debase. I don't want to just bash. I want to bring about remedy. But I want us to be able to name it. I want us to be able to identify it. So I go to a church where the pastor calls the people out for being critical. And it was full of all of the modern, the modern surrender to the world. There they were, imitating the world in every way. There they were, not being distinguished from the world in any way in particular, apart from that the man made reference on a couple of occasions toward the Bible. And, you know, again, this is what, me being critical? There really is such a thing as right. There really is such a thing as truth. I want us to be able to not just simply have church buildings where people come and do, quote unquote, do church. Okay? I don't want to point fingers for the sake of just simply pointing fingers. That's not it. What I'm wanting is for there to be a corrective, for there to be right and proper change. You know, I wonder if there are some out there who are willing to believe the larger point of what it is that I'm saying. If there are some who are willing to hear beyond just the fascia or the facade, the outside of what it is that I'm saying, that the church is in trouble. That we, the believers in Jesus, need to double back. We need to regroup, and then we need to get aggressive. We need to double back, that is to say, get the foundations right. Get those fundamental things down. You know, at this point, it's actually an insult to call somebody a fundamentalist, you know, fundy or whatever, call some because they believe the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. I'm unashamed of believing the fundamentals of Christianity. That is the way that it is, and that's the way it shall be. Choose you this day. Are you going to believe on the truth, the one true Lord, or are you going to go the way of the world and imitate the world and surrender to the world? We need to regroup as a church. We need to double back, get the foundations right. We need to regroup. We need to figure out unity and with whom we are to be associated. We need to regroup. If somebody is charismatic, Pentecostal, and they believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, someone else is Lutheran, and someone else is, say, a Methodist, and someone else is a Baptist, and someone else is a Presbyterian, there ought to be the ability to see past some of the superficial things and come together in Christ. We need to get aggressive. Don't surrender to wrong. The example that the U.S. is having its troubles, we don't need to call the government our master. We don't need to surrender in that way. We need to get aggressive. Hold high our champion of truth. Hold high Jesus Christ. He is the pinnacle. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And His purchase is the one and only necessary work. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, that no one else is, that no way else to salvation exists? There's only one way to be lost, not believing Christ. There's only one way to be saved, believing the Christ. We ask you to consider Well-Placed Faith and our offer to meet with you, to help you. Please take us at this. Give us the opportunity to help you to know Christ, know salvation, be a renewed soul. We thank you.